Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. We're in Matthew 17 this morning, starting in verse number 1 and reading down to verse number 13. So when you found it, we'll read that together. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. It was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. We'll stop our reading there. There's a story told, and you can find different variations of this story. I tried to tell it this morning as historically accurate as I can. It's a baseball story, so maybe you don't even care to look up the historical accuracy of it. But how many of you know the name Yogi Berra? Does anyone know that name? Or Hank Aaron? Those are some of the older baseball players. And there's a story told. Yogi Berra played for the New York Yankees, and Hank Aaron played for the Milwaukee Braves, as they were called at the time. And they were in the middle of a very hard-fought World Series battle. These two teams had faced off. They were in the World Series together. It was 1957. In fact, there's a picture. Yogi Berra is behind the plate. Hank Aaron is up to bat. I don't know if that's the exact moment of this story, but either way, they're in the middle of this very heated World Series in 1957, and the games were very close between the Yankees and the Braves at the time. Well, the catcher, Yogi Berra, who played for the Yankees, was a well-known trash talker. And by that, I mean, as people came up to bat, he would have all sorts of things to say to them from behind the plate. We might call that chirping in hockey, you know, that just being able to say something to everybody that comes up, just having like a quick remark or something like that. And he would say all those things to try to get you off your game, to kind of rattle you, to get under your skin so that you're more focused on him than you are the pitch coming in. You might mess up and all of those things. So he was doing that. Yogi Berra was there catching when Hank Aaron came up to bat. And Hank Aaron came up to bat. It was his turn. And Yogi Berra said, Well, here comes a little man with a big stick. Yogi Berra was one of the shorter guys on the team. I think he's 5'9", so even shorter than I am. Now baseball players are all like 6'4", 6'5", something like that. Anyway, so here's a little man with the big stick and making fun of him. And as he was standing there to bat, Yogi Berra said something else. He said out loud, he said, Hey, Hank, you're holding your bat upside down. the writing, the names, the symbol, all of that stuff was on the bottom of the bat, not on the top of the bat. He said, Hank, you're holding your bat upside down. And he's standing there and the first pitch comes in and it's a strike. And Yogi says, it's because you're holding your bat upside down. Why? Can't you read? Like, why don't you turn your bat around so you can read it? Second pitch came in and he fouled it off. And Yogi Berra kept going. He said, Hank, what's the matter with you? Can't you read? Your writing is upside down. You're holding your bat wrong. And all of a sudden, the third pitch came in and he belted it all the way out in the left field, parked it in the outfield benches for a home run. And he was trotting around the bases. He came around home and he came and he stopped and he looked at Yogi Berra and he said, listen, I didn't come here to read. I came here to hit baseballs. I'm not here to read. He knew what his purpose was in that World Series. His purpose was not to read. His purpose was there to get up to bat and hit baseballs out of the park, which is exactly what he did. Maybe I could start by asking us this question this morning. Why are we here? Why am I here? Why are you here? And I don't mean in church this morning. Glad you're here in church this morning. I think this is where you should be on Sunday morning. But in a broader sense, in a broader picture, why are we here? Whether you are a believer, a Christian, or maybe you don't know, the question is still the same. Why are you here? That's a question that people have been asking for ages and generations. Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? And this passage this morning is going to set up a good framework for understanding why we are here, what our purpose is in this life, and what we should be doing while we are here. And it really starts this morning with the transfiguration of Jesus that that we just read, and goes through the rest of this chapter and really answers that question. Why am I here? We're going to look at the first 13 verses that we just read this morning and continue this next week. But as we begin, I want to do this. I want to give you three statements that are going to guide us through this passage this morning. And then we'll dig into the passage and maybe make a few applications at the end. But I want to start just by giving us a few statements. We think of the transfiguration of Jesus and the glory that is revealed and the glimpse of heaven that these disciples receive for just a short period of time that we get to look into as well. And there's really three things that I was reminded of and wanted to say this morning as we begin. First of all, the first statement is this: if I could glimpse where I'm going, it would probably change how I'm living. If I could get a glimpse of where I'm going, it would probably change the way that I live right now. I think the disciples are so much like us in that sometimes we get that glimpse of eternity. We get the glimpse of the things that are unseen. And yet we're so quickly drawn back into the things that are temporal and the things that are seen. We glimpse the unseen briefly, and then quickly we're right back into the things that we see, temporal things. The burdens that I face right now, the problems in my life right now, the cares and disappointments and sufferings of this life. We get so drawn into the right here, right now, that our focus is taken off the things that are unseen, the things that are above, and we put our focus on the things that I'm struggling with right now, these temporal things. And the Bible is full of calls for us to get our eyes off the right now, off the things that we face in life right now, and to look higher, and to look above, and to look down the road and look toward the future. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And the idea is there is get your eyes off the temporal things and place them on the eternal things. Matthew 6, we know these verses very well. Verse 19, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on this earth, these things that are passing, these things that are temporal, these things that are momentary. Put your affection, set your heart on those things that are above. Seek those things that are eternal. Colossians 3 tells us, if ye be raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your affection on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Over and over in the Bible, we're told, set your affection, your heart, your attention, your focus, your gaze on those things that are above, those things that are eternal, not these temporal things. Over and over, we're called to refocus our minds and our thoughts and our affections on eternal things. And Jesus is about to pull back the curtain of eternity and say to his disciples, listen, this is who I truly am. And this is where it's all going. And this is the plan and the purpose of God. And don't forget this. See, the truth is this. I think we get beat up all week long. You have in your life right now, I'm sure, a number of trials and difficulties and hardships and maybe sorrow that you're going through. How many of you just this last week had to struggle through something? How many of you had concerns that you faced? I did. I'm sure you did. That's why the Word of God has this wonderful way of lifting our eyes back to where we're going and where this is all headed and what the end is, to what's eternal, what's valuable, what's most important. And when I see that, when I understand where I'm going and I get a glimpse of that, that will change how I live in the temporal things right now. The things that I face this week, it's going to change those things. So if I could glimpse where I'm going, it would really change how I'm living. But also I want you to notice that God also gives us a now proof of a later mentality. A now proof of a later mentality. So Jesus, starting in the end of chapter, well, actually starting near the beginning of chapter 16 and continuing through the rest of this book, is preparing his disciples to continue on his work. Right, he said to them last week at the end of chapter 16, I'm not always going to be here. He began from that time forward, it said in Matthew 16, to tell them about his death at the hand of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, his death, his burial, and resurrection. He said, I'm going to go through this period of suffering and loss. I'm going to die at the hand of the religious leaders. I am going to rise again. They missed that point. But he's telling them of all of these coming things. But he also says to them, but listen, I'm going to go through this, but also you are going to go through this period of suffering in your life. He's preparing them to have their expectations shattered at the cross. They expected an earthly kingdom. Jesus is doing something much bigger, but they don't get it yet. They're ignoring him, and they keep pushing for this earthly thing, this earthly kingdom. And through this transfiguration, Jesus is saying to them, listen, it's not about the here and now. It's about something that's so much bigger and eternal. It's something that's yet to come. Peter just recognized in chapter 16 and declared that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he was deity, that he was God. And here Jesus and God himself is going to give them undeniable proof that that is exactly who he is. But he says in the last few verses, listen, don't tell anybody about this until after the resurrection. Why? Because he was just giving them some now proof of something that was going to happen later, a later reality. The kingdom is not what you think it is. I am doing something, but you'll see. And he gives them this little bit of this glimpse of what he was doing. And then let me say this, thirdly, just as we begin, who I am there should drive how I live here and what I do here. So because we know what is to come, because we have proof of it, because of the expectation that we have and the life that we live by faith, we understand, or at least are convicted by the thought this morning that who we are there in Christ should determine how we live here and the things that we do here. See, there's really only two options in this life. You're either living here and now like you're going to live here forever. Right? Some people live that way, like this is the end. That the here and the now, like everything I do is geared towards right here, right now. There are a lot of people that live that way. Nothing else really matters. So if that's the reality, if we're living only for the here and now, then do whatever you can to get ahead in life. Seek out riches and fame and prosperity and power. If we're only living for the right here, right now, then I'm going to do whatever I can to make this life right here, right now, the best life that I can live. Do whatever you need to get what you want. Step over whoever you need to get what you need. If you're living that way, then get it for yourself. That's how so many people around us are living. Right here, right now. Or, so that's one option, you're either living like this is all there is, or secondly, you're living like you are preparing for a permanent trip somewhere else. You're living like this isn't it. This is just the preparation for what's to come. And you want to go to that place and you want to take as many people with you as you can. That's how we're living. Listen, does the future reality of heaven, which we see here in the picture of the glorified Christ, when you think this morning of the future reality of heaven and all that's involved in that, when you really think for yourselves, like, yes, this life is just a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's so short. It's so small in compared to all of eternity. When you think of those things and you're confronted with the reality of that, does that truly affect how you live here? Can I be honest with you? Most of the time, it probably doesn't, because we're not thinking that way. So many times we're thinking about the here and now, the temporal things, the seen things, the day-to-day realities, that we kind of forget who we really are. We don't focus on we're not thinking about the unseen things and the future and the reality of heaven. And because we're not thinking that way and focused on those things, we're not living the way that we ought to live right here, right now. We didn't really have time to look at it last week, but the end of chapter 16 in verse 27, remember, Jesus is kind of giving them reasons here why they should deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And one of those examples, we just looked at it briefly in verse 27, and we didn't even get into verse 28, but here it is. He says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus was saying there, listen, there is a moment that in the future where I am going to come. Not, and again, they didn't even understand at this point that he was leaving. But he's saying at some point, I'm going to come. And it's not going to be as a baby in a manger. I'm going to come as the righteous, ruling, reigning, victorious King of all glory. That's where it's all going. That's where this is all heading, that I'm going to come someday. And there are some of you that are going to see a glimpse of that early. Speaking of the transfiguration. But the whole point there is that the coming of Jesus, the future glory of heaven, that's revealed in those verses and in chapter 17 in Jesus should cause us, as we think of the reality of heaven and Christ's return and all of these things, it should bring us to the place where we are willing and excited to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, to really live for him. All of these verses are so interconnected that way. They all point to the same thing. You know, I remember many times growing up, especially in my younger, well, maybe solely in my younger years, that I would be told to go wait in my room till my father got home. I don't know if anybody else had that experience. My dad worked in town at the university, and my mom was a stay-at-home mom, and there was five of us kids, and when I was told to go wait in my room until my father got home, I can guarantee you it was not because I was being so good that he just wanted to reward me when he came home. I don't think that was the case. I think it's because, again, mom was taking care of five children, and I was being one that was not being very helpful at the moment. I had done something, and so I would go wait in my room, and I would sit there, and I would know about the time that my dad would come home, and we had a dirt driveway, a gravel driveway at the time, and I can still remember sitting there. I didn't have a window in my room, but it was kind of, there was a big room, we split it into two, and I would sit there, so I couldn't see him coming, but I can still hear the sound of the tires crunching the gravel on the driveway, and that would tell me that, man, dad's home. I'm in a little bit of trouble right now. And I knew that I had done something wrong. I knew I was in trouble. When I was not living right, that brought fear of punishment. And so there would be times that I would think of that and be like, you know what? That's not what I want. That's not how I want to spend the rest of my afternoon. That's not the kind of welcome that I want from my father. That wasn't very often that I would think that way, but once in a while, I would think clearly and be like, this is not what I want. When he comes home, I don't want punishment. I want him to come home and I want us to do things together. I want to spend time with him. I want it to be a happy time. I want to enjoy our relationship. So I'm not going to do certain things and I'm not going to say certain things and I'm going to live a certain way, because when he comes home, I want everything to be good. I want to enjoy that relationship. And there's this thought here that when we see the glory of Christ, when we're confronted with the not yet, we understand who we are in Christ, that it's totally going to change. It's totally going to affect the way that we live right now and what we do, and our overall purpose in life. And if you don't know Jesus this morning as your Savior and have that relationship with him, then the thought that he is coming again, this glimpse of heaven, that there is life beyond this one, should drive us to him. That he is coming again. So let's look at the passage. We'll make our way through it fairly quickly. We read it already, starting in verse 1. Jesus takes this inner group of disciples. He takes Peter and James and John. You often see Jesus taking these three by themselves to a certain place, and he takes them up into a higher mountain apart. This is probably, I have a picture of it here, Mount Hermon. I don't know how far they went up the mountain. It's some 9,000 feet to the top. But he takes them up this mountain a little ways, at least. They go up. This mountain was just northeast of Caesarea Philippi, which is where they just were. That's where Peter had made his declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. So they go up this mountain, and Matthew gets right to the point. In verse number 2, they go up the mountain, and it says he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Luke tells us in his account, parallel account, that the disciples are sleeping, probably tired from the climb and all of those things, but they're sleeping there on the mountain, and they wake up, and this is so amazing. They wake up. What an astonishing sight that would have been. How would you have liked to have been the disciples right there? They wake up, and they look up, and there's Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and they're having a conversation. And Jesus is just, his glory is unveiled for a time. He's transfigured in front of them, and he's just standing there. They look up, and he's talking with Elijah and Moses and all his glory. And the word that Matthew uses there for transfiguration is the Greek word metamorpho, which, of course, we get our English word metamorphosis from. It has the idea of being changed. It literally means to transform, changing something from one thing to another. Paul uses the same word, the same Greek word, metamorpho. He uses that word to describe the change in a believer as a result of regeneration. They were transformed into something new. So that's the idea of this word, that Jesus is on the mountain and he's changed. He's transformed into something different. He's changed in front of these three disciples. And Matthew describes it this way, that his face shone as the sun. It was like the brightness of the sun. It reminds me, do you remember in the Old Testament when Moses met with the Lord and he came down from the mountain and his face, they had to put a veil over his face? That was just a reflected glory of God in Moses' face. But here they see Jesus' face shining as the sun. And his clothes are white. And it's clear here that what the disciples are witnessing is the unveiling of some of the humanity, the rolling back of the humanity of Jesus and his glory, the glory of God, the glory of his deity shining through. And they can see Jesus standing there in all his glory. I think for them, it takes everything that they were taught and everything that they confessed in chapter 16, and totally solidifies it all, that this Jesus truly is God. He really is. It's a preview of his coming exaltation, and there's a couple reasons I say that. First of all, because there's a conversation happening. There's Moses and Elijah, and they're having this conversation with Jesus. Moses and Elijah really representing two of the greatest Old Testament figures and revered figures among the Jewish people. Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. And they're having this conversation. You might be saying, well, what are they discussing? What is the conversation between them? Well, Luke tells us that he says that they appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So you know what they were having a conversation about? They were talking about Jesus' coming death and burial and resurrection. Wouldn't you have liked to just listen in on that? Here they are, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and they're talking about his coming death. And they must have been talking for a while because, again, Luke tells us that the disciples were sleeping and they wake up to this noise, and here they're having this conversation. And Peter, without really thinking, speaks up instead of just listening and observing and kind of seeing what's going on here. I love how Peter just kind of blurts out what he's thinking sometimes. And He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I'm so thankful that we're here, that we get an opportunity to see this and be a part of this. It's good for us to be here. He didn't know what to do, but he wanted to do something. So he said, man, it's good to be here. Let us build some tabernacles. Let us build some booths. Let's do three of them. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We'll build these tabernacles. We'll continue this conversation, this fellowship. And I love how in his account, Mark says that Peter said this because he didn't know what to say. That's what Mark says. He didn't know what to say. So he just said, let's build three booths. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's just do all of this together. He's like, I have to say something, but I don't know what to say. So this is what comes out. But this whole conversation, the whole point of this conversation is that it's pointing to the reality of the coming suffering and exaltation of Jesus. This was a preview. This was a glimpse of what was yet to come. So they're listening to this conversation, but there's more than just a conversation. There's also a statement given. In verse 5, while they're speaking, God speaks and says at the end of verse 5, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And God speaks and he validates the person, and he elevates the person and the work of Jesus above. Even Peter says, let's make a booth for the three of you. And God says, wait, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He elevates Jesus even above Moses and Elijah. I want you, he says to Peter, I want you to listen to him. I want you to keep on hearing him. And again, there's another preview there of the divinity, the glory of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. Hear him. Listen to him. And at this moment, the disciples, like so many people in Scripture, when they hear from God, they fall on their faces and they're sore afraid. They're terrified. And who wouldn't be at this scene? And once again, Jesus says to them, as he had so many times before, don't be afraid. It's me. I'm still your master. I'm still your rabbi. I'm still your teacher. It's me. Don't be afraid. You've seen a glimpse into my divine nature and eternal nature, but it's me. Don't be afraid. See, they still don't fully recognize. They don't totally understand. But they've just seen something that's really going to anchor them in the coming years. They're going to remember this after the resurrection, and they're going to lean on this in the difficult times. And Peter talks about it. John writes about it. These are the things that we have seen. We've seen, we've touched, we've handled, we know Christ. We know Jesus is God. We know there's more to come because we've seen it. We saw a glimpse of it. We previewed it. And I can't help but think that that glimpse of eternity in Jesus was instrumental in allowing them to continue in the face of hardship and difficulty, because they saw what was to come and it affected how they lived. We'll make some applications from that in just a moment, but let me finish the account. Verse 9. Jesus says to them as they come down from the mountain, don't tell anybody about this. Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Don't share this with anyone. Keep this to yourself until after the resurrection. The people weren't ready for that yet. The people weren't ready. They still wanted this earthly Messiah. They didn't understand. Even the disciples themselves still didn't understand God's purpose and program. And you know that because of the question they ask on the way down. They say in verse 10, his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must come first? They're thinking of their understanding of eschatology. And specifically, I think they're thinking of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 that says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, it says in verse 6, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So they just saw Elijah and they're thinking, is this the day? Is this the time? If Elijah's here, that means, man, things are about to take off. This is about to get going. Why are you telling us not to say anything if this is the start of these days? And Jesus just reminds them that Elijah had already come in a figurative sense. That John the Baptist had come fulfilling the role of Elijah, and he was rejected and he was killed, which, by the way, is another foreshadow of the death of Christ. So Jesus is kind of connecting this event and the ministry of John the Baptist with God's larger redemptive plan. And the disciples don't quite get it yet, but they're getting there. I want to make just three quick applications. I made three statements at the beginning. I'm going to make three applications, and don't worry, they're not going to be near as long as the statements I made at the beginning. I know what time it is. I know it's warm in here, but I'm going to make these applications from this passage, and we'll leave it there. But just as I'm reading through this and confronted by this, the glimpse of eternity, there's just three things that I was really challenged by. First of all, this, that we need to focus less on the temporal and more on the eternal. We are so easily drawn back to temporal things. We're so easily drawn to focus on the here and now. Just zoom out from this account for a moment. Jesus had just predicted his death and resurrection. He just explained to his disciples that his life was going to be hard and their life was going to be hard. And if they really wanted to follow him, there was going to have to be some denying, some cross-taking. There was going to be some difficult things that were going to happen in life. And following him was not going to be easy. And I'm sure that in a sense, Peter and James and John think the way that I might think. And they think this way. I'm not sure if I can do that. You're calling me to something really difficult. That's really hard. And Jesus here gives them this glimpse into eternity, into the unseen, into his glory and splendor. And God says, now obey him. Listen to him. Hear him. And it puts everything into perspective. And I think, by way of application, sometimes we need to be reminded to lift our eyes up off of these temporal things and get our focus on eternal things. We just sang the song this morning, turn your eyes, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Take your eyes off the here and now and put them on eternal things and let that, like, see who Jesus is. Revel in his glory. Understand what he is doing, God's purpose and God's plan. Focus your mind on those things. Be reminded of the future, of the hope that we have in Christ, and then live like that matters. Focus on those things and then live your life that way. The Bible says, again, our lives are like a vapor. Here, one day and possibly gone the next. We don't know. We're not guaranteed of tomorrow. Let me ask you this by way of application. What? And I'm asking myself this too. What are we doing today that's going to matter for eternity? What are we doing day to day that in the end is actually going to last and going to matter? Where is your focus? We started with this question. Why are you here? What is your purpose? What are you doing? What am I doing day to day that's really going to last for all of eternity? Because if we get our eyes on the unseen and the eternal, we realize it's not about here and now. This is so short, such a small time. What are we doing for all of eternity? Another application is this, that we need to listen to Jesus above all other voices. In a world that is full of competing voices. We need to prioritize listening to Jesus through his word specifically, but listening to him, making decisions based on his teaching and his word rather than societal trends or personal desires. It's obvious to me in this passage that Peter talked when he should have just listened. Right? He just wanted to say something, but what he should have done was just sat there and listen. And God says to him, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him. It's funny that Jesus doesn't respond. God doesn't respond to Peter's. It's like they just ignore what he says. I want to build three booths. No, Peter, no. Just listen. Just listen to him. You need to just take some time to stop and to listen. By the way, that's what's going to help us get our eyes off these temporal things and onto eternity when we stop and spend time just listening to him above all other voices. And then thirdly and finally, we need to balance mountaintop experiences with everyday faith. It's amazing that after all the glory of this mountaintop, just think in your mind again, one last time, of what that experience was like for Peter and James and John. If there's ever a mountaintop experience, that's it. They're literally on a mountaintop. They see the glory of God. Like, that's the height. That's amazing. And yet after the mountain, Jesus leads the disciples back down the mountain to continue his mission, to keep going and continue forth. Like nothing changed. You know, spiritual highs are important. We all have. We talked about that last week, spiritual highs and lows. Those mountaintops experiences are important. But faith is lived out in daily life, day to day. Don't seek only the highs. Carry the lessons that you learn from those moments into the daily routines and relationships of life. There are going to be mountaintop experiences, but most of our life is going to be day-to-day, everyday life lived by faith. I'm sure that this moment changed Peter and James and John, especially after the resurrection when they remembered it. But they took what they saw and they just went on to live and just continue to follow Jesus day by day, step by step. So let's get our eyes off the temporal. Let's remember why we're here, and then let's live that way. Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.